As we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we come to that part where Paul had talked about in this church that he established in Thessalonica that they had gone through persecutions, the church in Thessalonica, after he left, and that he was concerned for them. He knew there's a spiritual battle about them, and that he was hoping for a good report concerning them, so he sent them Timothy. And this is what he said after saying that they were his joy on the day of Christ Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to you, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it has happened, and you know. So we know that Paul, in the book of Acts, tells us about this second journey. After the church was established in Thessalonica, he was expelled from the city. He went to Berea. The Jewish people came, who were persecuting him, came after him there as well. He fled Berea, and eventually he ended up in Athens and then Corinth. And during this part from Corinth, he received news from Timothy about events in Thessalonica and wrote this letter. And from this letter, we know that he had great concern for them. You know, I need a tissue. Jennifer, do you have a tissue? Does someone have a tissue? Thank you, Joanne. I've stopped 3 services in the last 12 weeks. I know you're good. Sorry, usually there's tissue here, and I sometimes have the backup because I'm just emotional. But I didn't have the backup, so. All right, so he got the report on how they were doing, and it was good news, but it's reality, right? And I think when we lead people to Christ, it's important that we understand that when people come to Christ, it doesn't release them from going through tribulations and difficulties. In fact, it often increases difficulties, right? In good parts, a lot of parts of the world, when you give your life to Christ, you're expelled from the village well in India, stuff like that. I just read an article today about radical Hindus in India trying to keep people from coming to Christ and persecuting Christians, burning their churches. So when you come to Christ, you could, in fact, have a more difficult life exterior in the human relationship. One of my good friends, Robert Toller, who many of you know from this church, he shared with me that after him and his wife gave their life to the Lord, they had about a 2-year stretch after giving their lives to Christ where they went through so many hardships and so many afflictions and so many difficulties that it was almost incomprehensible to them what they endured after giving their lives to Christ. Now, the devil can attack you, and it may not seem so obvious that all of a sudden everything's going against you because you're going through the narrow gate trying to do the right thing. And it could just be things going wrong, like how many things can go wrong in one day? How many things can go wrong in 1 week or a month or a year, right? You can have a tough year, right, where a lot of things can go wrong. It can be a lot of death in the family. There can be all kinds of things that are outside your control, like Houston, Texas, like, oh my goodness, what if you had someone in your family die? What if you did this and you did that and you just bought a home in Rockport and that's where you put your life savings in this beach rental that you're going to live for your retirement to pay for your home in Houston, right? Well, that, right? Things happen. Things happen that happen to everybody. Things happen that happen to you because you're a believer. And things that you may not be so obvious, and things happen sometimes because it's open persecution because you're a believer, right? I mean, you can be fired because people just don't like you because you're a Christian. You can have that happen. Or you're just oppressed by the devil. You don't completely understand it, but it seems like things are going wrong. But yeah, because it's like the devil's trying to make things difficult for your life. Or again, life happens where life guarantees what? Testing, trials, tribulations, and tragedy, right? It guarantees it. So you're going to get that anyways in the human experience in 80 years. But you can get stuff because the devil's afflicting you and trying to discourage your faith. Or you can get it straight up in your face because you are a Christian and it's all out in the open and there's no getting around it. Life is filled with tribulations, difficulties, and afflictions. Paul the Apostle, when he went on his missionary trips, for example, on his first trip in Acts 13 and 14, he talked about how through many tribulations, we must inherit the kingdom of God. That was kind of as he left those churches in modern Turkey, the Galatia region, he just exhorted them like, hey, through many tribulations, we must inherit the kingdom of God. Because we've been saying this, either you're governed by God or your God is government. And we know in that those first couple centuries, but particularly in the first couple decades of the church, the attack against Christians was that they were opposed to Caesar, and Caesar was God. And they wouldn't bow the knee, that their allegiance was to Jesus Christ over Caesar. And this became the flashpoint that you see throughout the book of Acts, and we know from church history also happened in a major way. And as Paul was expelled from Thessalonica for his faith in Christ, it was directly for Jesus. Then the Thessalonians suffered for their faith in Jesus directly from their own people. And in the last chapter, he talked about even as those Jews who gave their life to Christ were persecuted by their Jewish brethren, so too the Thessalonians were persecuted by their own community for their faith in Christ. And you have to trust those people to the Lord, and you say, gosh, Lord, I hope they make it, keep them strong, I hope we didn't labor in vain, I hope there's a good foundation, and they prosper. Right? We can't control everything. It's like when you have adult children. You hope for the best, you pray for the best, but for sure, you have to give adult children to the Lord, because they're gonna make adult decisions, and you hope for the best. And Paul hoped for the best for these believers in this church. And he was so consumed with it, he said, when I could no longer endure it, I was willing to be alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to you. I mean, I had to know. It's like when you don't really, like, you want to let something play out, but you got to know. Like, you just want to know. Like, you look at your phone, did it come in, the information? Like, it's just, and Paul's like, I got to know. And he sent Timothy to find out. And Timothy brought back a good report. That in the midst of what they're going through, and he said in verse 3 that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. They definitely had afflictions. There were afflictions that were appointed to. And they suffered tribulation, and it happened. He told them these things would happen for their faith, and they did happen for their faith. And it was the reality. And it is reality. And again, it can be because of our faith. It can be because, not as obvious, but the devil's just afflicting us like the book of Job or something. Or it can be just a human experience, and we're all in this together type of a thing, because life happens and things happen. But look what he said in verse 2. He said that Timothy was sent, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Now, their faith is mentioned repeatedly in this chapter. This is an interesting chapter, because chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, it's almost like the off-ramp to get to chapter 4 with all of its good stuff. The rapture, live a quiet, peaceful life. It's kind of like the off-ramp where you're not paying attention because you're going to the main road, which is the rapture in the next chapter. And chapter 5 is amazing. It's one of those chapters where you're like, you almost miss it. And it's a short chapter. But he says here that you would be, that he sent to establish you and encourage you in your faith. Paul demonstrated faith, as he said in chapter 2. They received Christ, or they had their faith. As I told the three kids who were baptized on Sunday, I told all three of them, it's not your parents' faith, it's your faith. This is your decision. And I told all three of those kids that they can trust in Jesus through every human experience of their life. That's what I told them. I got on my knees and I said, this isn't your parents' faith. This is your faith. And I want you to look at me. And I'm telling you one thing I want you to remember the rest of your life. Jesus is always going to be for you. And you can trust him no matter what happens in your life. It's your faith. This water baptism. And they were younger kids. This is your faith. And having done funerals for little kids, you can believe I'm very reverent and very sober in that situation with those kids. And I got to tell you, all three of those kids are quite sober too. They were there. And they understood their faith. And Paul's saying, this is your faith. But we want to help you in your faith. We want to establish you in your faith. We want to encourage you in your faith. And that's what the Lord wants to do for all of us, but that's what he wants to do through us for other people, right? When you think about serving in the children's ministry, we're establishing and encouraging kids in their faith. When we think about people that we love and care about in faraway places that serve Jesus, and you just do, as we go through our journey, when we write a postcard or a card to someone to build them up, we go to the bookstore and get an encouraging card, like praying for you. What are we doing? We're trying to establish people. We're trying to encourage them in their faith. Those are good things to do. There's no shortage of opportunities for you and I to be used to encourage people in their faith. There's no shortage of going into the bookstore at Calvary and buying a couple cards, praying for you, an encouragement card, whatever. Have those around. God puts them on your heart. Put it in the mail and send it out. Hey, praying for you, care about you. There's opportunities. That's what we want to look for, like Timothy, because we have our faith and we want to be built up in our faith. But as we're built up in our faith, we want to look for opportunities like Paul and Timothy to build up others in their faith. And of course, it starts in our own home with our children or our grandchildren, right? But it goes way beyond that. We want to build people up in their faith. Because we have time, space, and matter to build people up in their faith and encourage them in their faith. And then we're in eternity and there's just nothing. It's complete. This is the opportunity. This is the time where we can encourage people in their faith. We can build them up in their faith. We're going to build them up in their faith through the Word of God, right? Paul, when he shared throughout his journeys, he said, I declared to you the whole Word of God. I gave to you the gospel in word and in action. And we build people up in their faith, and we build up our own faith as we're just pressing into God's Word. And when Paul wrote the Colossians after this letter, about 10 years after this letter, actually, he said that we're complete in Christ. And that's why I embrace, you know, with younger kids trying to build up their faith, and when we have baptisms like the other day, it's like they're complete in Christ. It's as simple as Eliot understanding that he's given his life to Christ, and as the water washes over him, it's like his sins being washed away. It really is that simple, because Jesus said so. The devil wants to make faith a Rubik's Cube without resolution, a chess match with a draw. That's what the devil wants to do. No, the faith that we have in Jesus Christ is in who he is, his character, what he came and what he did, and where he's at the right hand of the Father. And that simplicity, that you would be complete in Christ, Colossians 2a, not beguiled by men and all their weird doctrines and strange things that people come up with, but you keep it simple, that you'd be established in your faith. That faith, you know, whatever mountaintops we could reach in deep theological thinking, or, well, what about this, and what about Genesis 6, and all these different things that people come up with where they contemplate and meditate, the latter rains, and what does it mean, and this and that. It's like, you know what, man, when you go to an assisted living home and people are living in water this deep, it's about Jesus, and it's about someone rescuing them in Jesus' name. So we keep it simple. You know, I think I kind of go back to Franklin Graham for a minute, but that guy has been attacked by so many people because he's so bold, right? Franklin says stuff that offends false religions. He does. He has enemies, lots of them. But who prayed for the inauguration, right? It's Franklin Graham. You know, the guy, he just, I read in Proverbs today, like, the scoffer, don't rebuke him lest he become your enemy. It's like some people, Franklin doesn't waste his time with the scoffer. He's the wise man that receives the rebuke and keeps growing, like he learned from his daddy, Billy, right? And it's just so ironic, because all the attacks that come against someone like Franklin Graham for his boldness of faith, who was there for the Ebola crisis in Africa? It was Franklin Graham. Who's going to be there in Houston on Monday morning in full force? It's going to be Franklin Graham. Probably, I might dare say, perhaps even more organized than our FEMA and our government, the Federal Emergency Management people. Quite possibly. He'll give them a run for it if they're really on their game. See, that's through the church. That's who we are. So we keep it simple. What's going to go on here Saturday? It's going to be simple. It's not going to be some complex thing. It's going to be people that love Jesus painting kids' faces. It's going to be people that love Jesus serving food. People that love Jesus setting stuff up. People that love Jesus running the sound. People that love Jesus playing music and telling people about Jesus. It's what it's going to be. So it's just a good reminder when we think about, we know that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith, and he's the author and finisher of other people's faiths, and we can trust him to take them forward in their faith, like Paul and Timothy had to learn when they, I feared lest somehow you were beguiled, but you were strong. And then we can come alongside them and help them and build them up in their faith. That's what we do. That's who we are. But we keep it simple. We bring Jesus into the equation. The scoffers in our land, this country, tend to make us feel like we have to make it really confusing and be super analytical and all this kind of stuff. Man, you go to Nicaragua, it's pretty simple. Food, no food. Drinkable water, no drinkable water. You know what I'm saying? Like,
We build up.
We have a faith that is deep and profound, as deep as you can go and as high as you could ever go. To the ends of the universe, to the bottom of the sea, is our faith in Jesus Christ. But it's as simple as baptizing a five-year-old who wants his sins forgiven and believes in Jesus. And it ends up with being that simple at the end of your journey anyways, doesn't it? Truly does. I don't think there's too many deep theologians in their 90s waiting for the return of Christ. I think it's pretty simple. My life is in his hands. I've trusted in Jesus. He's the good shepherd, and he's coming to receive me. So whatever complexities we can make of things, it always comes back to that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And we build up that faith. We direct people in Jesus. We point people to Jesus and his faithfulness and who he is. So when we're not around, they can trust in him. So when you look at an Elliot or, you know, a Reese, and you say, Reese, listen, your generation of Micah, you might see 50 years after I'm long gone. And let me tell you something, you can trust in Jesus in every one of those days of those 50 years. And I have confidence in baptizing children like that, or the whatever ministries we have, that we commit them to the Lord. Like Paul said to the Ephesians, now I commend you to him who is able to build you up in his grace and sanctify you through his grace. I don't have to be around to micromanage Elliot and Micah and Reese for what God has for them in their journey. God is faithful, but I do want to build them up when they're under our watch, right? Right, Kathy, when you're teaching those kids, we want to build them up under our watch. And we want to encourage them in that journey. And that's with Paul's heart. When you think about this, because we cannot protect Reese, Micah, or Elliot, or the people of Houston and the churches of Houston, or the people we love, like my mom, you know, I thought she was going. Or, you know, we can't control everything. We have to give people and circumstances to the Lord, and we do the best we can, but if we give them Jesus in that equation, and we encourage them in Jesus in that equation, then we've done our job. It's the church. It's Franklin Graham bringing food, fresh water, blankets, whatever, and shelter. It's who we are. Because we all know, and many of you are around my age or close, life is full of afflictions. Life is full of things that you have, just things that you wished didn't go that way, you know? And some are, you lose your keys on the beach, right? It's like, well, there's no sense in getting upset, you know? I mean, they're gone. I'll commit an hour of my life to try and redeem them to save $150 for the locksmith coming out, but that's it, you know? And it's not gonna do any good to get upset right now. It just is what it is. And now I'm the guy at the flashlight after dark at Dog Beach looking for keys. I've seen it happen for 5 years. Now I'm that guy. It's like, hey, what are you going to do? But then there's things like, what are you going to do when Jimmy calls and says, Mom's, you know, she's in the emergency room, and like, that has nothing to do with me losing my keys and not taking care of my keys at the beach. That's life, right? That's life, right? I have no control over that. That's just, you got to get your act together and get down to San Diego County in the next hour and a half immediately. That's how life works. So we build people's faith up. Mom, let's pray that you can breathe good. Let's pray that we can, you know, pray that your breathing gets better. We can figure out what's going on here. It's just, that's who we are. We establish people in the person of Jesus Christ, in God's word, and we encourage them in that. That's ministry. That's making disciples. That's the life of Christ. Because there's going to be afflictions because they have faith in Jesus. There's going to be afflictions because they serve Jesus and the devil comes against them. And there's going to be tribulations and sufferings because life brings it that way. And that's how it is. And Paul said in verse 4 there, just as it happened, and you know. And that's the way it works, right? We pray for our kids. We pray for people we love in faraway places, and we do what we can. And so he said in verse 5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, there's their faith again, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timmy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distresses, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So Paul is saying here that First of all, their faith, verse 5, and it was good news. Verse 6, good news concerning your faith. And then he said in verse 7, in our affliction and distress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. You know, Brian Broderson, of course, we're very good friends with Brian Broderson over there at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. He discipled me. He married us. He did our ceremony, Jennifer and I. And just, you know, Brian was a true friend when I had no friends in 1987. And very close to Brian. But, you know, Brian said something to me, and he's affirmed it since then, but the first time he said it to me, it really kind of caught me off guard, because, you know, he went through a lot of trials and tribulations at Big Calvary for years there, serving under his father-in-law, Pastor Chuck, and then becoming the pastor eventually over the last 3.5 years, a lot of challenges and difficult seasons. And he said, you know, Joey, Cheryl and I talk about you and Jennifer, and he goes, you got to know sometimes just you guys walking with the Lord gives us a great day. He goes, you know how many people we've poured into that don't walk with the Lord? He goes, every time we see you and Jennifer, it just makes us happy. 30 years later, see you guys walking with the Lord, serving the Lord. I was like, well, gee, thanks, Brian. You know, like, you had a big part of it. But having been in ministry 30 years now, I can say, do you know how happy it makes me when I see people I've invested in walking with the Lord years later? Because there's so many people we invest in that aren't walking with the Lord. So it is good news when you hear about people who come through afflictions and tribulations and trials. When they stand firm in the Lord after 5 years, after 10 years, after 20, and they link together 3 decades of serving the Lord. It brings you joy. I think of Jim O'Connor in Virginia Beach. Jim O'Connor gave his life to the Lord in 1991 after hearing Brian Broderson on the radio in Virginia Beach on WODC. I saw a little bit of this last week, and he came to the church and eventually became a deacon and then went to Vermont. When we went to Vermont and started the church, he was the deacon. He was my right-hand man. And eventually he stayed. When we left Vermont, he stayed, became the pastor, and he was there for 7 years. And then he was originally from Binghamton, New York, which is upstate New York, kind of, well, Ross, you would know where that's at. It's up in, you know, Albany. It's like here, like over there. So eventually ended up back in the hometown that he came from and planted in, well, he pastored a Calvary Chapel there for like 5 years while his daughter went to the high school, and he was the janitor. He was the fix-it guy. You know, the funny thing was, is Jim didn't, he wasn't really a mechanical type of guy. But when we were in Vermont, he did all sorts of things. He's the guy that worked at McDonald's with all these teenagers. He did the newspaper delivery at 4:30 in the morning in Burlington, Vermont in the winter. You got it. That's radical. It is. Okay. He did whatever it took to serve the Lord. He cut wood. He did wood stuff, you know, firewood things. But in his journey of serving the Lord as a pastor, God gave him all these skills in various things. And, you know, so he ended up in Binghamton for 4 or 5 years. And, you know, he just said his daughter was kind of embarrassed because your dad's the janitor at the school. Like, isn't that your, you know, but she was a cheerleader. Sarah was the daughter. She was cheerleader. And, you know, of course, our Hannah was a cheerleader. Our oldest was a cheerleader. And so we had, you know, we kept in touch all during those times. But he learned how to do electrical stuff, plumbing stuff, and all these things while pastoring a church in his hometown. And by the way, pastoring a church in your hometown is a humbling thing. I'm quite certain of it. I'm glad I've never been called the pastor in Carlsbad, because I don't think it would, I don't know, just, right? So then he ended up in Williamsburg for a while, and then he ended up back up by Saratoga Springs, upstate New York. And then lo and behold, he comes back to Virginia Beach, in that region. And wouldn't you know, Tony Clark, good old Tony Clark, Calvary Chapel, Newport News, the African-American pastor that, you know, has just been amazing. Many of you remember him from K-Wave and stuff. Tony Clark knows Jim O'Connor, and Tony Clark hires Jim O'Connor. And now Jim O'Connor, like 25 years later, it's more than that, is Tony Clark's right-hand man that manages the 2 campuses, serves as an associate pastor. He's a great teacher. Jim O'Connor is a great Bible teacher. But he's a fix-it guy. He fixes everything. He manages, because Tony Clark's church is thousands of people, 2 different campuses in Newport News there. And Jim's a fix-it guy. And I say all that because every time I think of Jim O'Connor, I smile. Because good news of his faith. When I heard Tony Clark hired him, this made me so happy. Jim O'Connor. And Jim was so humble about it. He's like, why would Tony Clark hire me? You know, it's like, because he trusts you. And, you know, 25 years of good fruit goes a long way. But it makes me happy. When I see anything to do with Jim O'Connor or Pam, their daughter Sarah eventually got married, it just makes me happy. I'm going to Virginia Beach in November, the Halloween week. Halloween's a Tuesday, it's the 31st, we won't be having a service. And that same week, the U.S. surf team is training in Cape Hatteras. So I'll be going back there to work with East Coast surfers. But I'm going to go to Virginia Beach, and I'm going to see Jim O'Connor. I'll probably see Tony Clark, too. And, of course, Tony Clark was just in Vero Beach with Hannah and Nate, hanging out for a weekend with them. And it's just like, yeah, the good news of your faith. When you've walked with the Lord for 30 years and you see people walking with the Lord and prospering long after you poured into their lives and you see the good fruit, you rejoice in it. Like that's how it works. In a sense, during the McEwen wedding, you know, when Ashton married Troy and you see the good fruit of those parents and what their children brought to that wedding day as adults. And you see their faith being rewarded, just like we did with Jake and Lee on their wedding day. Yeah. Oh, doesn't it bring us good news when people we poured into are serving the Lord years later? It's good news. And we want to focus on that because there's bad news that can discourage you. And when there's bad news, you just pray for it. When I hear about someone renouncing their faith, it makes me sad. It actually makes me sick, but I just pray for them, right? When I hear about people train wrecking their marriage and walking away from their marriage, or you just, you know, we all know it can get really ugly in the human experience, but you know, there is good news. There are people that actually, you know, they're fruitful because God's faithful. And they'll be fruitful and faithful when we're long gone. If the Lord hasn't come back by, you know, 2140, they'll still be a church just like us, serving the Lord just like us, and bearing fruit just like us. God is faithful in every generation. So we rejoice. We rejoice with the good news of people's faith growing. And we want to do our part again to establish them and build them up and encourage them in their faith that they would grow. Sometimes we focus on the negative too much because that's kind of how the news works, is the negative. I want to encourage all of us, think about the good things that God's doing in your lives, the good things he's doing in other people's lives. Because so often we tend to focus, you know, with me in surfing, I don't remember much of the winning. I just remember all the losing. It's weird. You know, I'm 55. I was like, I can tell you how I lost a bunch of pipe masters, but I don't really remember much about the day I won. You know, it's like, you know, you fumble the ball in the big football game. You remember that fumble more than anything you ever did. I had the embarrassing moment of meeting Brian Sipe one time, the quarterback for the Cleveland Browns. And he played at San Diego State, and we were doing a Christian event, whatever. And I grew up in Cleveland, so I was a Cleveland Browns fan. All I remember is the Brian Sipe pick, you know, the famous pick. If you're a Cleveland Brown fan, he threw an interception in the playoffs that's legendary. All the great things he did in his life. And what do I say? It's like, man, that pass. Like, he needed me to remind him, right? You know, like, foot in the mouth kind of a thing. Like, you meet Brian, they're like, dude, you threw the pick, man. You know, but we tend to remember more the negative than the positive. And Paul's saying we rejoice in the good news of your faith. And we're comforted by it, and we're encouraged by it. So rejoice in the good things. You know, I want to rejoice that Maddie Garlow said, asked for prayers, and Maddie Garlow thanked for prayers. And she said, miraculously, our house was spared. That's good news, and that's what we rejoice in, right? We need to see these things and have our faith affirmed and built up and encouraged. I thought, I prayed. I saw the photos of Rockford City. What was that? I was like, oh my goodness, this is right next to Port Aransas. I just detonated. It is like a nuclear bomb. And then she said, yeah, miraculously, our neighborhood was spared. Rejoice. Rejoice concerning God's faithfulness and working in other people's lives. Rejoice that Jim O'Connor is Tony Clark's assistant pastor, fixing everything on both campuses 30 years later. Yeah, rejoice. It's a good thing. And then he says in verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So it's like a prayer, right? Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Fellowship in the Lord is a beautiful thing. And to be able to hang out with God's people. I can tell you, the last time I hung out with Jim O'Connor was in upstate New York when I went back there in 2009 with the movie Beyond the Dream to pass out at the pastor's conference for the New York pastors. And Jim drove from Binghamton to the conference to come see me, and we hung out together for a day, just laughing about all the adventures of Vermont and other things. I've not seen him since. I've talked to him since, but not seen him. And I gotta tell you, I'm pretty excited to go to Virginia, and because Tuesday's the 31st. And I'm pretty excited to go back and see Jim O'Connor and just see him. That after all these years, my will be directed back to him. And again, you live long enough, there are people that you're involved with the Lord with, and then for a season, and maybe you don't see him for a long time. A long time. But then when they're walking with the Lord and you're walking with the Lord, it's such a joyful thing. You're closer to heaven. You're farther down the journey. You're closer to the prize. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. Some people you get to share a large portion of the journey with, right? Some people you're co-laboring with them. I've been co-laboring with Jeremy Foster now for 15 years, 16, I think 16. But what about Raul Diaz? How much did I enjoy serving with Raul Diaz? He's gone now. He's gone now. He's in DFW, in Dallas-Fort Worth. That's how it works, right? So we want to rejoice when we're together, people, that God would direct our ways to be with people that we love and care about and that faith that we have. It's fellowship's a great thing in the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. And they said in verse 12 that the Lord may make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all. And you think about all the things that people want to increase and abound in. People want to increase and abound in wealth. People want to increase and abound in power and control. As if you can control the largest company in the surf industry, you can control all this money, control all these contracts, but you want to control Olympic surfing too, but you can't. Sorry. Lo siento. Tú no eres jefe aquí. You know, it's like, I've had to tell people like, no, it doesn't work that way. USOC controls Olympic surfing, not you. But they want to control more. How much is enough, Rockefeller? A little bit more. Just a little bit more, 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 more. You know, my dad is hysterical. He has so much fun at 87 in assisted living. It's crazy. He says the coolest, wittiest things. He goes, boy, it's amazing how much I'm worth. And now I can't spend any of it because it doesn't mean anything to me. He goes, you work so hard your whole life saving pennies and dimes. And you live long enough, you pay off your mortgage. And then, you know, it's like, and look at all this money I'm worth. And it's like, and I'm happy with my dog and a peaceful lunch. He laughs about it. And I go, well, don't worry, there's plenty of other people that want to redistribute it, Pop. So, it's just like people want to increase in more and more. And it's like, oh, we need to make more interest on this. And we need to, you know, build these empires. And some people are very good at that, actually. But like, in the end, it all gets redistributed, except if you're increasing in love and faith, right? Love and faith goes to eternity with you. You think about what people wake up for that they want to increase in. I want to build my wealth. I want to build my position, my resume, my career. How about let's increase and abound in love to one another and all. That's the equity of eternity. That's the equity of eternity. Let's think about this. We're almost done. Let's think about this. That is the equity of eternity. To increase and abound in, the greatest retirement plan is that you just keep increasing and abounding in love toward all. Toward all. You know, when I was at the doctor's with my mom yesterday, he said something very interesting. He was looking at all of her reports from the hospital. He's like, oh man, your heart rate was all over the place. You look like you had a minor heart attack, except your body didn't release the chemicals when you have... Did you know this? When you have a heart attack, part of your heart dies and it releases the enzymes and chemicals, and it's super readable. Like when they do a blood work in emergency, like if it'll tell right away that part of your heart just died and it's released stuff and it's dead. The muscle, that part of the muscle is dead. I never knew that until I was sitting with the doctor yesterday in Encinitas. And he goes, so I don't know what happened to you, Diane, but you were all over the place, and it has all the readings, but you did not die. None of your heart died. You did not have like it looks like a heart attack, but you didn't release the enzymes that would happen if you had heart attack. And then he explained to me that when you have a heart attack, that part of your heart dies. And I thought, I'm sitting there going like, man, I hope in my heart for the Lord and my heart for people that it never dies. I don't want one part of my heart spiritually to be dead to the Lord and to people. Because if part of your heart can die physically, how much more so can part of your heart die spiritually and emotionally because of hardening it toward the Lord or toward people? I just thought, oh God, that'd be the worst thing ever, that part of my heart would die toward you or another human being. That it would just release and not be able to retract. And you know, that's the brutality and the reality of assisted living, is seeing the people whose hearts have died toward the Lord, toward other people, and they're callous and they're bitter and they're unfriendly, and when Robert Llewellyn was doing the assisted living ministry here for years, there were people that came out just to disrupt everything he did. They'd come out on their wheelchair and like, ah, 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 and just trying to disrupt everything that they were doing. Little kids coming in from our church singing, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," and these guys like, ah, ah, ah. It's like, it's crazy. That's not how we want to end. We don't want a part of our heart to die, that we can't forgive somebody, that we can't keep on loving, that we can't let it go to the Lord and find the healing. Man, I sit in that doctor's office going, whoa. I'm a little slow. Say that again one more time. The heart actually dies a portion, and it releases, and that part of the muscle's dead. And we want to increase and abound in the love of God in and through us to other people, and that's the greatest wealth of the human experience. And no flood, no hurricane, no earthquake can ever take that away. That's eternal. Faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. And verse 13 says that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before the coming of our Lord. Jesus is coming back. We're going to get that next week. But this thought that I would just add to that about the return of the Lord is that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. So again, we're talking about the heart, not physically, but spiritually, that inner woman, that inner man, but that we be established blameless in holiness. And holiness, of course, is the character of God, that is everything that's true, just, noble, virtuous, praiseworthy. It's all things that are good. God is light, and him is no darkness at all, morally. It's all the good things. So what he wants to establish in our life by his Holy Spirit is all the good things that is his character. And all those good things makes us a better husband, a better wife, a better mother, a better father, a better adult son, a better adult daughter, a better cousin, a better uncle, you know. It just makes us better for humanity. It makes us better. So we cry over Texas in the pulpit when you didn't think you would. It just makes us better. That the character of Christ, holiness, that your heart is established in blamelessness and holiness, that means you're going to ask forgiveness when you need to. That means you're going to tell someone you're sorry when you should. That means you're going to walk away when that's the right thing to do. That's what that means. And you're taking on the character of the kingdom, and you're taking on the character of the culture of where we're going. We're taking on the culture of heaven. That's what we're doing. So it's kind of a happy ending in this chapter. That Paul's saying that we would have that fellowship, that we could be established and hang out with you and all this and that. But listen, until then, just increase in love, because that's what really matters. Increase in love toward all. And let God work in your life to work in your heart, that you're established in his character and his perspective on life, that you're ready for his return. Because who's most ready for the Lord's return? It's not a self-righteousness that makes us ready. It's just like, I'm like Jesus. There's Jesus, trumpet sounding, you know? But what if you're like not like that? You're filled with malice and bitterness and wrath, and the trumpet sounds. It's like it's not established for that time. As we let God work in our life to establish the character of Christ, we are actually being prepared for the return of Christ and for the day of the Lord. We're being prepared for that moment. We're being prepared for that moment. And we grow and we walk in humility, and we receive correction from the Lord, and we let God work, and we're ready for the day of Christ Jesus. And we're fruitful and faithful, our faith is growing, and we're ready for the day of Christ Jesus. And so Paul brings us to that next chapter where he's going to talk about more things about how to live our life, but really with the expectation and the anticipation of Christ's return. So we'll get that next week. Lord, we thank you for your word here tonight and its application to our lives.